And that topic is confession. Confession, praying with confession. And the verses we're going to look at are going to be in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. But and as you're turning there to Daniel, chapter 9, I wanted to ask you a question to get you thinking, help you think or imagine what this topic might be like. Have you ever come home from either from work or maybe from Sunday morning work church service, and you come home, and because you thoughtfully prepared a crockpot meal before you left, when you came home, you opened the door and immediately smelled delicious aromas from that crockpot or that roaster oven? Well, that's possible. Those tasty smells are possible because all morning long, there is a combination of spices and meats and vegetables and onions and garlic that we're stewing and cooking together and melding together to make this wonderful meal that smells so delicious. And this is insightful when you consider that in Revelation 5:8, the scripture says that our prayers are like a sweet aroma to God. They come up to God, they rise up to God, and he says that they are good, they are a savory aroma to him. And just as aromas from our cooking are from a combination of elements, we see that in the Bible, biblical prayers also have combinations of elements. They have these ingredients. And if you consider the breadth of Scripture, the elements that are at play in the biblical prayers in the Bible, you really can boil them down to four, and there are these. There's the first element is praise or adoration. The second element will be confession. The third would be giving thanks, thanking God for what he has done. And the fourth and final will be supplication, asking God to accomplish his will. And last week we talked about praising God, and it's necessary to talk about these individually because until we understand what the ingredients are, it's not possible for us to combine them together into the meal or into the prayers that the Bible gives us for as an examples. So we're looking at them one at a time. And it's really important that we understand them individually because once we understand how they work individually, we can put them together in the fashion that the Bible gives us. Now, talking about confession for a moment. Confession I want to think of is like the onion in the crock pot. You don't eat it by itself. It's kind of a sharp thing. But you put it with something else, and it makes something wonderful. Well, there's lots of prayers of confession in the Bible. But prayers of confession aren't really prayers of just confession. But there are prayers in the Bible that have a lot of confession in them. For instance, we read Psalm 51. That is a very common prayer of confession. And we've studied that passage here at church together before in the recent past. And there's other ones in Ezra 9. There is a prayer there given by Ezra that has a lot of confession in it. And we can learn about how to confess to God from Ezra 9. And same thing with Nehemiah 9. Again, confession. But in Daniel 9, which is the text we're going to look at today, I really noticed a lot of correlation between the confession that we'll study here, but also the praise of God and other elements at play. So as we're considering Daniel 9, we're considering this onion of the mix, the sad, sour bit of confession. I want us to consider six principles of prayer or praying with confession from these verses. So to get started, please turn with me to Daniel 9, and I want us to read the verses together, and I want to point out some things about the passage to make you to familiarize you with the text, and then we'll start looking at the principles one at a time. So look at with me, Daniel 9, verses 4 through 19. Daniel 9, verses 4 through 19. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as it hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear to hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. As you were reading along with me in these verses, you might have noticed a couple of things. I hope you did. One of those things you might have noticed is that there was a sense of a cycle here as we went through these verses. And just by introduction, I want to kind of clarify, as you're looking at your Bible, hopefully with me, some of these cycles. For instance, when we began, we saw an emphasis on God is looked upon, or God is, Daniel saw him, the great and dreadful God. And in comparison, Daniel confessed his sin. And then in verses 7 and 8, there was, again, looking to the Lord as the one who is righteous. And then there is the phrase, as it says in the King James, confusion of face, it's shame, shamefulness, being ashamed is what the idea is. God is righteous, but we are ashamed. And then from there, he progresses into verses 9 through 14, the largest section of this prayer, where he's basically confessing and admitting that the judgment that they're experiencing as exiles in Babylon, it's because God is faithful. God is righteous to fulfill his will. If God promises he's going to send punishment, he's going to do it. It's a matter of righteousness on God's behalf. And then finally, this is really neat. In the end of his prayer, verses 15 through 19, we see really the power of God. Notice the reference to Egypt. Notice the reference there to, in verse 15, is the one who has gotten renown is at this day. This powerful and mighty God is asked, is besought, is supplicated, is requested to bring back his glory to his name. The powerful God and the people of his name. And really, if you want to look at the main thrust of the prayer, it's all in verse 18. I read this emphatically, and I hope you noticed that. In verse 18, he says this at the end of the verse. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness. In other words, he's saying, we are not, I, Daniel, am not asking you to do this because I have a leg to stand on. Because I don't. I'm simply asking that God, you do this for thy great mercies. And in verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. And the last part is the best. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Why should God do anything? Why should God do anything that you and I ask for to do? Because God will protect his reputation. God will make himself glorified. And if he has chosen to use you and to set his name upon you and I as Christians, as those called by his name, he will do so. And that is the motive that God gives, that Daniel gives God in his prayer. But in the backdrop of all this is really a strong lesson in confession. And this is, I want to share that overview of the prayer with you so that you understand what Daniel is building up to and what you and I, when we pray our prayers to the Lord, where we should be aimed at. Aiming at that entree of the dish, that crock pot meal is the meat, right? Or the beef or the steak or whatever is in there. That's the main course, that's the main entree. And so all the other ingredients are there to complement that. Well, our prayers are the same way. When we pray to God, our purpose is to ask that God's will be done. But sometimes our prayers require us to speak other truths that complement God's will. And some of those are truths about God, like his praise. Other truths are the truths about ourselves, which is confessing sin. And sometimes it's just giving thanks to God for what he's already done, as the setting the backdrop for what we're about to ask him to do. So what about this confession? What can we learn? Because I feel like this is something, at least myself personally, it's not natural. It needs some practice. It needs something that we need to think about. And just reflecting on my own experience here at our church, it's something that we could do better as well. And so I'm hoping that these principles guide us into being more effective confessors in our prayers. First principle comes from really verse number one, or verse four, the first verse in our text, and that is this. When we confess in our prayers, that confession should center on God. Center your confession on God. And here's where we see this in play. Every time Daniel confesses something about his people and himself, it's always in reflex to the truth about God. Look at this. Verse 4, he says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. And what does he say about himself? He says, we have sinned. Our posture before a great and dreadful God is that, woe is me. Woe is I. Woe is us. Because we have crossed this great and mighty God, dreadful God. Look at verse 7. Daniel says of God, thy righteousness or righteousness belongs unto you. Okay, well, that's what belongs to God. What belongs to us? Shame, it says here. Confusion of face. And verse 8 again. O Lord, to us belong confusion of face. We're ashamed. And then in verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled. Again, our confession is in response to the truth about God. What is true about God often falls short in ourselves. What is true about God often is a shortcoming in ourselves. To see God clearly is to praise him for who he is and to also confess our sins to him. And so really, confession is a reflex of the humble soul towards God's great glory. So if we have learned, like we were talking about last week, how to praise God well, meaning to understand what God is and is not, to understand who he is like, not what he's done necessarily, but just who he is. He's holy, he's righteous, he's merciful, he is great, he's dreadful, those kinds of things. If we see God clearly, and if we understand how to praise God well, we will be one step closer to understanding how to confess well. Because once you speak the truth about God according to the scriptures, you must confess the truth about ourselves. And that truth is not flattering at all. It's very sad. And it's the nature and the stuff of what confession is. Now, compare this, what Daniel is doing and what we're talking about tonight. Compare that to what sometimes passes as confession in the world. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm sorry? Well, what is that? I'm sorry for what? What did you do wrong? There's no substance to it. That's not confession. You can't just say to God, I'm sorry. You have to say what? God said something. Agree with God about what? What are you sorry about? Have you ever heard someone say this? Maybe yourself, I've said this too. I didn't take care of that situation the way I should have. Or, I knew better than to do that. Did you? Do you? That's not confession. That's basically saying that you really are a better person than you were just a moment ago. Confession is agreeing with God that we have sinned. It's not saying that we've had a bad day. It's saying that we are bad. How about this? Have you heard someone say, I messed up? Or this one's really popular. I've heard this one in news presses a lot lately. I made a misstep. So the politicians like to use that one when they're admitting to something that they don't want to admit to. A misstep. No, you and I can't confess of making a misstep to God. We confess to sinning against God. I mean, you listen to a politician talk about making a misstep on the radio or the TV or the read about the news. You know right away, you see right through that. You can't take that seriously. Do you expect God to take our confessions seriously when we sound like politicians, making missteps? No, we have to agree with God about what he has said to do that we have failed to do and admit to that, acknowledge that. This is about God. This is not about us. This is about God's great glory contrasted with our sinful selves. God is the center of our confession, not ourselves. But moving on to, as we look through the prayer, not only do we see Daniel focusing or centering his confession on God, we see him doing this. We see him confessing other sins with his own. Look at verse 5 with me. He says, we have sinned. Now, if you look at the context of this, we have sinned. Daniel is praying by himself. Now, there are times in Daniel where Daniel got his friends together and they prayed together over different things. But in this chapter here in Daniel 9, he has just received revelation from God about, or came to understand the truth about his country's condition and their exile. And he is by himself breaking out into prayer. And yet he says, we. Well, that means that what he's doing is he's taking upon himself as an intercessor, the sins of his countrymen, and confessing them as his own. Now, you have to really understand, this is a big thing for Daniel to do. Because when we think about Daniel, beyond the simple things, like he was in a lion's den, and he had a lot of amazing prophecy about the end times, when we get past that kind of thing, we understand who Daniel was as a person and where he came from. We really understand he had more stock in the hurt of the sins of his countrymen than in the doing of it. He had more to do with the damage that the sin caused than the committing of the sin. And yet here he is confessing their sins as his own. I mean, consider the fact that Daniel was the one who was taken from his parents as a young person, and he was forced to live as a slave. And then there's the whole eunuch thing. He had a really rough time of it. He was not involved in a whole lot of that sinning, but he sure felt the consequences of it. And yet here he is, confessing to God on behalf of his countrymen and his nation as a whole. That is not something that you and I do very often. It's not something that comes to mind as readily as a practice as we see here Daniel doing. But when you think about it, isn't that what we should do as Christians, as little Christ? Christ, who committed no sin, yet took upon himself the sin of the world? Now, don't get me wrong. You and I cannot absolve one sin, confessing someone's sin on behalf of others. There are religious sects that think that that's going to do you some good to pray for people to confess their sins. That's not the point here. The point is taking stock in the sins of others because you and them are both human. You and I, we are people. And as people, we are sinners. And we're mutually responsible for the sin of the world. I remember as a little person thinking when my mom told me the story of the gospel the first couple times. I remember being really upset with that guy, Adam. I was really bothered because he ruined it for every one of us. And if I had had a chance to be in that garden, not that knucklehead Adam, I would have had a better shot at it, and I think the world would be a lot happier place. That's how proud and conceited I was as a little boy when I first heard the gospel. I still remember that feeling, how angry I was. That's selfish, sinful anger. Daniel had no part of that. Daniel, instead of being angry with the sins of others, confessed them as a fellow human, a fellow sinner, taking upon them. Now, just to be clear, you shouldn't have to go very far to find sins to confess. In fact, if you're praying under the influence of this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you sins you've committed, and you shouldn't have to go looking for other people's sins to confess. There's plenty at home. But when sin does appear, whether it's through news, through events, public events, private events, how do you respond to that? That's going to determine what kind of a prayer person you are. If you're a prayer person like Daniel, you're going to have a posture of prayer. You're not going to be angry like Moses and make him drink all the gold when you found out what they had done. The idea is to take stock in the fragility and the frailty of man and confess that sin to God. I'm reminded of Job when God is talking about Job in Job chapter 1. And he's talking about Job to the angels and to the devil accusing him. Immediately before that, Job is seen going off and making a sacrifice for his sons and his daughters in the event that they might curse God accidentally, curse God in their hearts. And that's not to say that his children were wicked people. It's just to say that Job was very tender and sensitive towards sin. And so what does sin do? Does it make you angry as one who does not sin? That's the response of someone who has pride, to be angry at someone else's failings. But when you are confronted with the failings of those that you have failed likewise, that should, sensitivity towards sin, should cause us to call out to God, confess it to God as what it is, a sin, and be grieved about that in our hearts. Confess others' sins with your own. Not only do you see how Daniel centers on God, not only do you see how he confesses other sins with his own, but another thing about confession we learn from verse 5 is that he confesses specific sins. You notice the list that he gave here? He's not just, you know, running a poetry contest. He's making a legitimate itemization of their inventory of sin. Look at these words he says in verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Now, there's a time to use general terms in our prayers. There's a time to refer to us as our shortcomings and as our failings. There's a time for that in prayer. But then there's when you're confessing sin, that's not the time to use generalizations. That's the time to be specific. And so as a matter of illustration, I want to look at each one of these words and see how they're different. Again, he's not just listing a bunch of things. They're all different kinds of sins. So let's start with the first one. Sin. What does sin mean? Well, sin means to miss. In the book of Judges, there's a description of these Benjamite men who are very skilled in Judges chapter 20, verse 16, who are so skilled with the sling that they could, as it say, sling a stone and at a hair, like a human hair, and not miss. The idea of them not missing that mark, that teeny tiny mark, not missing that target. And if you can be one of those Benjamites, imagine how much practice it took to get to that type of skill. You were slinging a lot of stones. And I bet there was a lot of times when you missed by two hair's breadth, to follow the illustration, and it bothered them. And they would go back and practice until they stopped missing at two hair's breadth, and they were missing or hitting the mark every time. So that leads me to ask us this question. Does missing bother you? I know some people who are mowing their lawn. I'm not this way. But if they're mowing their lawn and they miss three or four sprigs of grass, they will go back to the lawnmower in the shed, get it out, put gas in it, launch it up, fire it up, mow those sprigs, and then put the lawnmower back. They are not able to tolerate missing that little bit. Is your sin like that? Is the fact that you have missed the mark bother you to that extent? Does the fact that you miss a sale bother you? How about missing sin? Missing opportunities? Missing a game? Missing a target? These are all things that some people are incapable of missing. But do you and I miss, are grieved at missing the mark of God? Well, if we confess sin as that, if we confess it as what it is, then we correctly understand sin and we can correctly confess it. Consider the next one, committing iniquity. The word here is avon. It's the idea of bending or twisting, distorting, taking something and totally ripping out it out of its context. This is the word David uses to describe his sin with Bathsheba, a twisted, convoluted mess. He conspired to kill someone's life. He conspired to cover up the truth. He conspired all these different things. That's iniquity. How about done wickedly? The verse says, verse 5, we have done wickedly. Well, to do something wickedly is to violate, to basically have an understanding of what's to be done and then to completely disregard that. This is used in the Bible to describe a time when King Jehoshaphat tolerated an alliance with an evil king, Ahaziah. This was something God said not to do, and he violated that principle. And then finally, there's the idea of rebelled. Now, we all know what a rebel is, but consider it in a different context. The word rebel simply means to shrink back from the plan. And you and I have been in that situation. I honestly, when I go outside and I'm going to these stores, I want to rebel from wearing a mask. There's the way we're supposed to do things, and I want to pull back from that. I don't want to be a part of that. I hate smelling my own breath, much less doing it for an entire shopping experience. But yet God says in the book of Numbers that when the Israelites were given the opportunity to come in and inherit their property, Joshua and Caleb had to be the ones to tell them to not shrink back or pull back from God's plan to give them this land. They said, do not rebel against the Lord, shrinking back in unbelief. And how often do we do that? We're not necessarily trying to be bad per se, but God has given us a way forward that is good, and we have pulled back from that and said, I don't know, I kind of like my mess better. These are all different ways of itemizing sin. Missing, twisting, violating God's will, pulling back in disbelief. These are all unique words. Words that we should be familiar with when we're confessing our sins. So don't just be generic in our sin. Understand what sin is. Understand what these different things are. These different ways to define sin, and use them intelligently. Inform your prayers with Scripture. Finally, we see here not only to confess specific sins, but this is really important. He confesses sins specifically. Have you ever had someone throw a word out at you, and you're like, I don't know what they're talking about. I have no idea what that means. And you've had to ask them, well, what does that mean? And then they're like, you know, I don't know either. You just have two people using a term and throwing a term around. They have no idea what it is. And that's kind of what's going on here. Daniel is making sure there's no doubt as to what sin, iniquity, violation, rebellion are. Because he's going to go in and kind of explain it out for us. He says here in verse 5, it says, we have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. It says in verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. It's not enough just to say, you know, we in our prayers that we have sinned against God, which is a specific thing, or that we have committed iniquity, but to clarify what atrocity did we commit? What did we do against God? And here he's saying what they did against God is not listen to the good prophets that God gave them. How good is God? How gracious is God? And yet, they have pulled back from that. It's not enough to simply label sins, but to confess them for the atrocious wickedness that they are to God. The truth is, and we have to let this inform us as we pray, be in the back of our mind, is that for all our best efforts, to confess our sins to God, you and I must realize we'll never truly comprehend how dark and black they are to God. And that sense of humility should always be with us while we're confessing our sins. Not only that we will never totally, completely express how wicked they are, but that we will not even be willing to understand how wicked they are. For instance, consider the verses here. Look at verse, I think it's verse 6. Yes. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. What were the prophets doing? The prophets were telling them how they were sinning, explaining to them the nature of their offenses, and what the children of Israel were doing is rejecting that. And so often, you and I, when we're confessing our sins, it's almost like we're trying to do a quick inventory and not really fully realizing the stake of the offense that we have made before our God. Unless God's corrective voice pierce our heart from an area we're not expecting, from an angle we haven't considered, we often, instead of yielding to God's corrective voice, we defend against it. We build up defenses instead of letting God simply speak the truth into our hearts. We should fall in love with the grace of God, the corrective grace of God. We should welcome His truths, because where God reveals sin, He also sheds His grace. You and I will never be more helped than as we confess with God every sin that He shows us to have. So not only do we confess specific sins, but we must confess them specifically. But going on, we see something really interesting. We see something that he is doing here in these verses. Daniel's confessing sins universally, that is, across the board, to all people. And we see this here in the verses about shame. Look at verse 7 with me. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto me, but unto us shame as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off. And so you see here an emphasis in these verses about the universalness of sin. It's affecting the sinners here, sinners there, sinners everywhere. You know, it's so easy for us to think about sin as having some geographical potence. I mean, just think about it. How often do you and I think differently about people who live in San Francisco than live in here? Or people who live in Las Vegas? After all, if you live in Las Vegas, you must be wicked. You live in Sin City. I have family members that think that because I live in California, I have just lost some sense of self-respect. You know, I mean, California—that's the worst place in the world you could live. But that's not a correct thinking of sin. Sin doesn't settle down in some geographic area and never leave. Sin is in each one of our hearts. There is no exclusion, some safe place where people can be without sin. If you're some rural small town that's never been heard of in the news, that doesn't mean you don't have sinners there. And just because you're in some place where there is maybe a good reputation or even a conservative political bloc, you're very much a sinner, just as the most scofflaw part of the world. There is no place where you are safe from sin. And thinking such inhibits us to confess our sins correctly. Repent of that thinking. Surrender it to God. Find yourself at the foot of the cross equally with people from all places of the world. But not only does he universally apply that to sinners in a geographic sense, he also applies to it socially. Look at this, in the social setting. Verse number 8, O Lord, to us belong shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers. Now, those are three different areas of leadership. And he goes on in those in other places in verse 7 to refer to all Israel. So there's a contrast of not just geographic, sinning crossing geographic barriers, but he's confessing that this sin has crossed social barriers. I mean, this is a really hard problem for us as Americans that I've experienced to deal with. If you're a poor person, it's really easy to villainize rich people. If you're a rich person, it's really easy for you to villainize poor people. If, for instance, you're in a commoner and you don't have any political influence, it's really easy for you to villainize those who have leadership and could make a difference. And people who have political influence villainize those who don't vote. You see how this stone gets thrown around? Sin affects every person universally, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a leader or not, whether you are, doesn't matter the color of your skin, the culture you grew up in, every one of us is sinners. And when we confess our sins, we must be careful to not put geographic limits on it or social limits on it, but to confess it as a universal problem to God. Finally, we reach what I think is the most amazing truth in this passage, and that is that after we have confessed all these sins, we must confess God's judgment. And by confessing God's judgment, that means agreeing with God that his judgment is just. Agreeing with God that the punishment that he's administered is appropriate to the sin that we have just admitted to and have just confessed. Consider verse 11. What does Daniel do here in these verses? In verse 11, he says, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us." Verse number 14. "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us." Daniel is confessing the sins. Daniel is agreeing with God that the sin and the judgment that he's been experiencing his whole life as an exile in Babylon is completely appropriate to the sinfulness and the crimes that they've committed. He's completely agreeing with God. He's not complaining about it. He's not saying, "God, is it over yet?" He's saying, "God, you are righteous to fulfill your word to condemn us." Now, I have to admit, that's some pretty grown-up talk. That's some pretty mature speaking. I can't say that when I've been in a situation where I've experienced the judgment of the Lord, or not the judgment of the Lord, but maybe the chastening of the Lord, suffered from a consequence of my foolishness, I can't say I've always said to the Lord, "You know, I deserve this." But that's where we ought to be. And if we're praying by the influence of the Holy Spirit, we're praying biblical prayers like Daniel's praying, we will be more inclined to do that. That's the kind of confession that we were looking for. Agreeing with God that what he has done in response to our sin is righteous. Notice what he says about God in his righteousness. Verse 14, "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us." Why? "For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." He's saying, "God, it's completely fair that you punished us like this. Glory be to God." Now that's a mouthful to swallow. That's a really, like I said, a mature thing to say. But yet, think about it like this. As New Testament Christians, how do we say that? How do we confess that God's punishment is appropriate? Well, this is the really neat part. We confess that by looking to Christ. Because what did Christ do? Christ took the punishment that God measured out to him. Christ absorbed the sinfulness of our sin. He absorbed the penalty of our sin. And so to confess God's judgment is to confess Christ. And in our prayers of confession, it should be the goal, as carefully and as methodically as we might plod through those moments of inventory of what we are and have done against God, to step yet expectantly towards that point where we can confess Christ, because that's what we're trying to get at, to confess that Christ has paid it all, to confess that Christ is the one who is the end of all things, even the end of our sin. And so it is for that reason that we cannot finish confessing sin until we have agreed with God regarding his judgment, which for us and for all that put their faith and trust in Christ is his death on the cross for us. And what a truth we have to confess, confessing Christ as our Savior. And so as we've, just in retrospect, as we're drawing to a close here, the six principles that we've learned is that we should center our confessions upon God. Don't say things like, I should have done better, I knew better, or I misstepped. That's not centering on God. Secondly, we actually confess other sins. If it's not all about me, if it's all about God, then that must include others too. You know, we should say things like, God, this sin of fornication in our churches today is grievous. We should confess sins like the abortion pandemic in our country. You say, but I haven't done anything wrong. No, but it is a sin. It is grievous to God. It is ours to confess. Thirdly, we should be specific with our sins. Don't just call them failings. Don't say, God, forgive us for our shortcomings. Tell God what it is. Agree with what God has said it is to be. And then, should we have any doubt, confess those sins specifically. Lay them out. Explain in detail, as necessary, what you mean by those sins. And then we should confess all sins universally. Don't exclude anyone or anything. And then confess that God's judgment is appropriate. Confessing Christ, the end all of all things. So as we consider the onion tonight of that biblical prayer, that stew that is making an odor of God, don't forget what that ingredient looks like. And let's not leave this absent from our prayers to God, both in private and when we pray together as a church. Let's go ahead and just conclude this time with a word of thanks from the Lord for the Lord, and praying for God's help to put these truths in practice. Our God and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the illumination that your word gives us. The examples like Daniel and Nehemiah and David and Ezra and so many others on this topic of how to just agree with you with what you said is true about ourselves. And Lord, we are so thankful for the word that you've committed to us and the spirit that helps us to apply it. And even though tonight, as I've shared some examples, Lord, I know that your spirit is working even now in others' hearts, applying it in the ways, Lord, that you have determined it needs to be applied. I pray that your spirit would have free course in all of our hearts to continue to illumine our hearts, to continue to remind us of these truths this week, to continue to prompt us to pray, to praise you, to confess, to thank you, and to ask for your will to be done. Lord, we submit this time to you, Lord, knowing that it is for your glory that these words have been given to us, and it's for your glory that we consider them. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, your spirit in us to use these to mature us into the perfect image of Christ that you have planned for us to become. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.